Good morning, church. So, you'll notice that this morning, Amanda and I will not be social distancing. So, for those of you that don't know, if you're visiting or if you're watching online, we are married, so it's okay. You don't have to worry about that. But before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this chance that we can come together as a church, and we can laugh together, we can sing together, we can fellowship together. God, may we learn something this morning. May we not walk out those doors the same people. May we be closer to you, more in line with your mission, God. God, I pray that you will help Amanda and I as we bring your word. God, help us to remember what you want us to remember and help us to forget what you want us to forget. Most importantly, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus for us. Thank you for loving us enough. God, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So about 3 years ago, I looked at Amanda, and I said, who's going to take care of us when we're old? Who's going to be kind enough to put us in a house or a facility to take care of us? And is it going to have a nice flat-screen TV so I can still watch sports? Is it going to be a place we want to be? Now, while I asked that jokingly, I did, in a way, wonder. She just looked at me like I said something really stupid. So, as I normally do, I guess I dug the hole a little deeper because I said, well, I guess we better get one of those kid things. Now, something you must know about me is that when Amanda and I first got together, and even for most of our marriage, I didn't want kids. I really didn't. Not at all. They were not my thing. And you might be wondering, well, Travis, why did you get into youth ministry? That seems really awkward. I understand, and I usually get that question. I liked middle school up to college age, and even middle school was pushing it, right? And so I didn't want kids at all. But since Steve is not here, I'll throw Steve under the bus. I seem to have caught what Steve has in that I very often, especially when I talk about kids now, I seem to get something in my eye, and I seem to get a little emotional. And that's because about a year and a half ago, I began to feel this pull towards being a father, and I did not like it at all. I fought it very hard. And that's interesting, right? I fought like a child with Father God about becoming a father.
Is this still on? Okay. I, on the other hand, always knew that I wanted kids. It was something we had discussed before marriage, but we kind of tabled that as we figured out where we were going to be going. So it was a bit of a gamble to marry someone that didn't want to have kids and not something that I would advise. But clearly, God is still in the business of changing hearts and minds. So that worked out. Plus, there's always the age-old saying, happy wife, happy life, right? So now, 8 years into marriage, we are here preparing to start our foster care journey. As Ron mentioned earlier, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's the third Sunday in January, and right before the 48th anniversary of the decision from the Roe versus Wade court case. Last January, we had the honor of hosting some awesome guest speakers from Hope Clinic and Safe Haven Maternity Home. If you haven't heard much about the work that they are doing, I would encourage you to look into it in the lobby or online. I recently learned that the number of abortions in a given year is approximately 30% higher than the next leading cause of death. Were we to take a moment of silence for each aborted baby, we would be waiting silent for upwards of 100 years. Those numbers devastate me. They break my heart. And I am so glad that there are people that are fighting that fight with vigilance and grace and sharing Jesus with broken people. And I'm so glad that we as a church support some of those people and organizations. This year, instead of focusing on abortion, we are going to talk about foster care. Surprise. We might have mentioned it already. Maybe you read it online. But that's we wanted to be able to tell you a little bit about what we're going through as we start this process, and hopefully get you guys inspired and encouraged to join in the work in some way. If we are going to be pro-life as Christians, then it shouldn't stop at convincing women to give birth, right? We need to be doing more. I truly believe that foster care, while born through pain, is something that's really beautiful, and it's a great way that we as Christians can be showing that we truly care and not just sitting on the sidelines. Most people have a general idea of what foster care is, but for those who are less familiar, foster care is when children are placed with certified resource families, as they call them now, after it has been determined that their family cannot provide for them the basic safety needs and the protection that they need. In an ideal situation, a child is placed with a resource family where they are given a chance to heal while their parents are encouraged to change their lifestyle and provide a safe home in order for the family to be reunited. There are a lot of misconceptions about foster care, in large part because it sounds so scary that nobody takes the time to look into it further. Now, the scary thing is not a misconception. Scared, I am really scared as we begin this journey, scared of heartbreak, of the system sending kids back into a situation that isn't ready for them, scared of seeing a kid that we foster end up taking a bad road in life. It's about the scariest thing I can think of, if I'm being honest. But on the other side of it is something far more beautiful than all my fears. And it's actually something that Travis talked about just a couple weeks ago, and that's hope. Hope to make a real difference in a kid's life. Hope to change the destructive, repetitive habits many families have fallen into, and to share the ultimate hope that we have in Jesus with others. Yeah, there's also that selfish hope that someone will be there to take care of us if and when we get old. So, yes, it's scary, but the hope outweighs the fear exponentially. And as scary as it might be for resource families, it's even scarier for the kids who didn't choose the family that they were born into. So foster care matters. As founder of Embrace Oregon, Jillana Goble writes, "If someone is an emotionally healthy adult, a vulnerable child's need for attachment trumps a healthy adult's need for protection from potential heartbreak." So today, on Sanctity of Life Sunday, as we are preparing to become a resource family, we are challenging you to contemplate where you might fit into it all.
Now hear us, just because you're a believer, that does not mean that you have to do foster care. However, it should mean that you care about the things that God cares about. And spoiler alert, God cares about children. He cares about the orphans. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon with Amanda, I kept having this phrase come across my mind. First comes love, then comes marriage, right? You can finish it. For us, it may be adoption. Now, in Travis fashion, I have to bring in some superhero, or at least some fantasy, right? Superman, Snow White, Harry Potter, Luke Skywalker, Princess Leia, Peter Pan, and so many others were orphans. So why is it that so many inspiring stories have orphans as main characters? Psalms 139, 13 through 14 says, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." Now, we took this from a pastor named David Platt. But what we are calling, because we have no idea, on the gender, the age, the name, anything like that. And so as we're preparing our house, as some gentlemen are helping us prepare our house as well, we are going into the kids' bedroom, and we don't really know what to call it. So we didn't want to keep calling it the kid. And so we decided that we were going to take what David Platt says and we're going to start calling them wonderfully made until we know. And that's because God has made every child wonderfully made. I'm going to tell you two stories about this TV show called The Chosen. If you haven't watched it, I suggest that you should. But there's two things that really, really strike me at the heart of Jesus when I see that TV show. Now, in the third episode, Jesus spends time with kids. He helps them, they really help him do some of his work. But one of the scenes that gets me every single time is when Jesus has the children, they do the Shema. And it brings Jesus to tears as they begin reciting this prayer about God. And that's one instance where I think about the heart of God. The other one is, now while they do take liberty in the TV show, Matthew, the disciple, he is somewhat on the spectrum, so the autism spectrum. And I heard a story about one of the writers, one of the guys that kind of helps Dallas write the TV show, why it meant so much to him, why this TV show meant so much to him and his family. And he said because his daughter is also on the spectrum. So when she looks at Matthew, she came to her dad one day, and she said, "Dad, I'm so glad that you're doing this." And he asked why. And she said, "Because Jesus wanted Matthew, and Matthew looks like me, that means Jesus wants me." And I don't think all children feel that way in this world. Now, sometimes it's brought purposefully. Sometimes it's not their fault at all. But that is why God cares about the orphans. And honestly, we are all orphans. We were all adopted. Sure, you may have been brought into this world through birth from your biological parents, but you were an orphan and needed adoption by God. And John Piper says it like this: "The gospel is not a picture of adoption. Adoption is a picture of the gospel." Now, Amanda and I are practicing this idea as we begin this process, theologically, not biologically. So at this moment, sparing you all the details that you don't care about, Amanda and I seem to be unable to create a family biologically. But that does not and will not stop us from creating a family theologically. Now, I'm warning you, I'm going to bombard you with God's word in this next little bit, so buckle up. Now, just like I do with my youth students, I didn't see anyone buckle up. You just sat there and looked at me, right? So prepare yourselves, because we're about to go through a whole bunch of verses that genuinely show the heart of God towards orphans, and it's pretty powerful. This first one actually was kind of funny when I ran across it. I was looking at sermons that other pastors gave, and it says this in Deuteronomy 27:19. "Cursed is he who distorts justice, do an alien orphan and widow, and all the people shall say amen." That last little part, "and all the people shall say amen," I thought that was the pastor adding that on. And I went back to the verse, and I looked at it in its context, and no. "All the people shall say amen." Let's read it from backwards, forwards. "And all the people shall say amen, because cursed is the one who distorts the justice, do an alien orphan and widow." That's pretty powerful. Zechariah 7:10 says this: "And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." Proverbs 31:8, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." Deuteronomy 10:18, "He executes justice." That's God, the He. "He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving them food and clothing." One of my favorites is in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus." This is my favorite part of the whole verse. "In accordance with his pleasure and will." So God is the God to the fatherless. God has a special place in his heart for the orphan. And all throughout the Bible it says that he is a father to them. All people understand what a good father should be, even if their own earthly father was not ideal. And God presents himself as a father, someone who loves, cherishes, protects, and values his children. Psalms 10, 17 and 18, "You, O Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the mere earthly mortals will never strike terror again." Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 10:14, but you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. Now, I understand a lot of these verses kind of project this idea of a father, because God the Father. Now, that does not neglect the importance of motherhood either, but I can't speak to that, since I won't be the mother. But sadly, children without a supportive father and a loving father have difficulty understanding the boundless love and care their heavenly Father holds for his children, and so much more. And I speak to that on a personal level. I know that because I had trouble looking at God as a father because of my own earthly father. I had this idea, this mirror image, that when I held that mirror up to God the Father, I saw my father, and I was completely and utterly wrong. Donald Miller wrote this in his book called Father Fiction. I bring this up because in writing some thoughts about a father or not having a father, I feel as though I'm writing a book about a troll under a bridge or a dragon. For me, a father was nothing more than a character in a fairy tale. I know fathers are not like dragons because fathers actually exist. I have seen them on television and sliding their arms around their wives in grocery stores, and I have seen them in the malls and in the coffee shops. But these were characters in other people's stories. The sad thing is, as a kid, I wondered why I couldn't have a dragon, but I never wondered why I didn't have a father. God takes special notice of the fatherless. He doesn't overlook their cries. He hears orphans and defends them. So what can we do? We can reach out to the communities of the fatherless and show them the way to a relationship with the Father. But my question for you is, how are you taking responsibility for the fatherless children? How can you show a child the fierce love their heavenly Father has for them?
How are you taking responsibility for these fatherless children? How can you show a child the fierce love their heavenly Father has for them? Last year, 11,238 kids spent time in foster care in Oregon. Almost two-thirds of those spent time in at least two different homes. On average, a child will spend 570 days in foster care. I want to tell you about some statistics specific to Douglas County, and some of these numbers weren't nearly as bad as I thought they would be, but the goal is to paint an accurate picture of what is going on in our area. As of Tuesday morning, there were 218 kids in foster care in Douglas County to the 183 foster homes. Again, these numbers don't sound half bad, and I'm sure it's not as bad as other places, but these numbers do not reflect the difficulty in finding placements for children. When looking at these numbers, we must take into account that approximately two-thirds of the foster homes are relative caregivers, people who did the training with the intent to help their family only, and then might only do it for half a year to a year, and then they're done. Of course, that is a noble thing to do, but it still does skew the numbers dramatically when trying to pinpoint how many foster homes are ready for more placements. These statistics also don't account for the people who become certified solely with the intent to adopt, many of which have a specific criteria for what they want and do not intend to continue helping the system after that moment. Now, this is not something I'm judging as we enter this journey with the hope to adopt, but it's just another piece to the puzzle as we try to figure out the foster home to foster kid ratio. To add on to this, it's expected that as kids return to school, reports of potential abuse or neglect are going to be made more regularly again, which in turn could cause the number of kids in foster care to rise here soon. In Douglas County, 7% of sibling sets are getting split up. It's not a huge number, but wouldn't it be nice for that number to be zero? Some resource families only accept sibling sets to help with that statistic and keep kids from suffering additional trauma. My parents and their neighbors took in sibling sets from a larger family, and I have three amazing sisters because of that. As most people know, teens are harder to find a placement for, hands down, I am told. And occasionally, kids end up aging out of foster care. And while the state has programs to help them out a bit, many fend for themselves without a place to call home or a people to call when they're confused about taxes, which sounds pretty scary to me. So foster care matters. There are a few main misconceptions that I think keep people from becoming resource families, and I want to address those. The first is that foster kids have too much baggage. Baggage is a scary word. Whatever circumstances led to a child being placed in foster care have given them a different perspective and in many cases have resulted in greater resiliency. The state will provide free health care to the kids, and some may benefit greatly from counseling. That baggage helps many kids to become more empathetic and compassionate, and it shouldn't stop us from wanting to help. Misconception number two is that once you sign up, you have to take any child that they ask you to. The truth is, you can actually write out what kinds of situations you would like to help with, and you are always allowed to say no. Another thing that a lot of people seem to ask about is money. As a resource family, you're volunteering your time, and the state will provide you with a set amount of money to be used on the children and to help you reimburse costs directly related to the care of the child that you're providing for. It's scary, but it's worth it. To provide a safe space to allow a child who has had a rough life to actually be a child is a beautiful thing. Maybe in your case you could deal with the scariness, but there are other factors that keep you from being able to foster. Maybe you would be interested in respite care. Douglas County is in urgent need of respite care providers who can babysit for resource families for up to 2 weeks, and it takes about 98% less paperwork and training than it does to become a resource family. So if that's something that you're interested in, please let me know, and I'd love to get you in contact with the person who sets that up. But the needs in foster care do not stop at resource families and respite care providers. For that, I would point you to Every Child Douglas. Every Child is an initiative in the state of Oregon, and it's specifically going on in Douglas County, so you can find that at everychilddouglas.org, and also I would point you to ECHO. The two organizations team up to help out the kids who are in the system and all of those who care about them. They work hard to coordinate welcome boxes for when the kids first come into foster care, to put on events, to provide encouragement to resource families and to DHS employees that work hard and often end up with secondary trauma as a result. Generally speaking, they help to connect the people who want to help with the needs that arise, both urgent and long-term. I have flyers available for those of you who would like to look into this more. They're just in the back on that table. And you can find more information online as well, as I mentioned, at everychilddouglas.org or on Echo Douglas on Facebook. There will be also a volunteer informational Zoom meeting on Monday the 25th from 6 to 7 p.m. So that might be something that you would be interested in looking into if this is something you want to look into further. As with many areas of life, one of the first steps to change is education. Outside of ECHO and Every Child, which are great resources, you can also learn more from finding informational videos on YouTube made by real-life resource families. You could read the book written by the founder of Embrace Oregon called No Sugarcoating, the coffee talk you need about foster parenting. If you're more of a fictional book fan, you might check out the book When Joy Came to Stay by Karen Kingsbury, which tells the story of a foster child named Amanda Joy, which, as you might guess, is one of my favorites. And as we are doing today, we should be continually educating ourselves on the things that God finds important, that we should be making more important in our lives. While the world is focused on getting ahead, those who follow Jesus should be focused on what's ahead, eternity. And to be focused on eternity is to be focused on the things that the Bible calls us to do. We are to shine a bright light in this dark world, lighting the way to heaven. Now, before I hand this back to Travis, I did want to address something really quick. You may have noticed that there's a repeated theme in the verses that we're bringing up today. They talk about orphans and widows hand in hand. We are called to love and care for both. Please don't let the fact that we are specifically addressing the orphan side of things take away from the idea that we should be reaching out and caring for the widows as well.
That leads us to our second point, and that is that God commands us to stand up for the orphans. In biblical times and throughout history, government officials and ruling classes oppressed the poor with unjust laws and abusive politics. These oppressors withheld justice from widows and orphans. And yes, it does still happen today. But we are explicitly told not to take advantage of the widow and the fatherless. In fact, we are told that we will have to give an account for lording our power over others. Isaiah 10, verses 1 through 3 say this: "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Which will you leave for your riches?" Exodus 22, verses 22 and 23 say, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." Proverbs 23:10. "Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless." In the Bible, God places special concern on those who are vulnerable and marginalized. He knows these segments of society are often at risk of exploitation. He calls us to look on the heart of others and to defend the oppressed, the weak, and the fatherless. Isaiah 1:17. "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Psalm 82:3, "Defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed." James 1:27. This is one of my favorite verses on this because it makes it quite simple for us to understand. That is the beauty of the book of James. He says this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Very simple and very straightforward. When we invite Jesus into our lives, we are called to become more like him. Therefore, the burden Jesus holds for his children becomes our burden too, or at least it should. Now, one thing that some of these verses point out is kind of the scariness that God can have when we oppress the fatherless, when we take advantage of those that need our help. Another one that I kept coming across when I was preparing for this sermon, and I didn't like it because it made me feel uncomfortable, because in Luke 17:2, Jesus talks about letting the little ones come to him, and that if you stop them from coming to him, you might as well wrap a stone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. That was the same man that died for all of us on the cross, says that about his children. God takes this very seriously, and we should as well. So are you using action and obeying the Lord and his command to love and selflessly care for his people, for his children? We need to find opportunities to show with action, care for the vulnerable and the marginalized. Which leads us to the third point that God calls us to. God calls us to act on behalf of the fatherless. A Christian's relationship with God should result in tangible care and compassion for others. The verses that we went through, while fast and kind of lengthy and kind of all over the place, they show and describe an active faith, a faith that looks after orphans and looks after widows.
One of the verses that Travis mentioned earlier that I really loved is Isaiah 1:17, and it says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. The very first official training that we did in foster care, we talked a lot about going to court and what that looks like. There were two programs in particular that were discussed at length, both of which rely on volunteers from our community. The first program discussed was CASA. I know it means home in Spanish, but in the fostering world, it actually means court-appointed special advocate. And what that means is that there are people that volunteer to be meeting with kids that are on their list that they're assigned to. They meet with them on a monthly basis, and the CASA will speak on behalf of the child in court. Is it an easy job? I kind of doubt it. Can you meet with kids on day one? Nope, it's going to take a couple months of training. Will you get to state your opinion in the court as well? That's not what you're there for. You would be there to give the child a voice. Unfortunately, it is not uncommon for a CASA to be the only person that remains the constant on a child's time in foster care. CASAs are well respected and much appreciated. But sadly, not all children who are in the foster care system are assigned a CASA because there's not enough volunteers for that. The second program that we heard about was Citizens Review Board. This board is made up of volunteers in our community who conduct independent reviews of children in foster care. There are 10 questions they focus on to give more context to the situation in court and provide a more well-rounded view, taking the time to discuss comments and concerns from all parties who are involved in a foster child's life. They double-check that caseworkers are getting everything done that is needed, that children are getting whatever medical appointments they may need, and whether or not the parents are making sufficient progress towards a positive reunification process, among other things. It is important for foster kids that there are volunteers giving them a voice in such a vulnerable time. Clearly, there are many different ways for people with different talents and availability to get involved in helping. From options mentioned before, to remodeling the DHS offices, to data entry work for ECHO, to buying new clothes for the DHS closet, to recruiting other volunteers, and so much more. As Travis said earlier, a Christian's relationship with God should result in tangible care and compassion for others. So what are you going to do to take care of the fatherless, the orphans, and the vulnerable children in our communities?
James 2, verses 14 through 18 say this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say to you, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" Now, I'm not going to sit here and preach on that, because that in itself is a sermon. But it does give us a good illustration of being an actionable person with our faith. Like Amanda said, we cannot be pro-life and just stop there. We must do something with that. If we are going to be pro-life, then it shouldn't stop at convincing women to give birth. We need to be doing more. We need to give alternative options. Psalm 146, verses 5 through 10 say this: "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion. For all generations, praise the Lord." So God is faithful. He promises to sustain the fatherless, but often he uses us to do that. He calls us to love those who suffer and to shield people from abuse. So let me finish with this story, a story of how I knew I wanted to be a part of Amanda's family and how that plays in to you here at NUBF. So before Amanda and I got married, we were engaged, and then her parents were nice enough to let me come and visit for the holidays, for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. Now, I had to sleep in their basement, and it was quite cold and very far away from Amanda, and that's okay. I'm glad they did that. But something amazing happened on Thanksgiving. So the way that Amanda does, the way that Amanda's family does things is Thanksgiving usually goes to her father's side. Christmas usually goes to her mother's side. And so we got to go to Thanksgiving on her father's side. And they usually go to the local church in Oakland, Oregon, not that far from here. They all bring food. They fellowship together. They laugh together. They play games together. But the thing that was amazing that year that happened at Thanksgiving is afterwards we went to the youth room and they started singing songs. Nothing like my family, right? Nothing like my Thanksgiving gatherings with my family. But then between each song, our Uncle Bill would ask us, or ask the family. I'm sitting in the back. Everyone else is up front. He would ask, what are you thankful for? And people would begin to share what they are thankful for. And I knew at that moment, Amanda was kind on the eyes, and I appreciated the fact that she likes sports like me. But at that moment, I knew that this was the family I wanted to be a part of. Then we fast forward, we go back to college for a little bit, we come back for Christmas. This year, or that year, during Christmas, we had it at Grandma Spencer's house. Same kind of thing. Everyone's there, there's food, there's kind of sports on, everyone's laughing, doing all these things. Then they did something weird. Really weird. But something that I cherish to this day. What they did is they had the kids, the little kids, recite the story of Jesus by heart. Pretty amazing. I was a Bible college student, and I couldn't do it. And they were doing this. That was amazing. But then came the weird part. They would bring out this cake. And this cake was for Jesus. And then they would do this weird thing where they would sing happy birthday to Jesus. And it took me back and it made me feel weird. But to this day, Christmas does not feel like Christmas unless that is done. It's a weird tradition that I cherish and I hold close to my heart now. And that I know, and it just reinforced, this is why I want to be a part of Amanda's family. So, how does those two stories give any insight to where you play into NUBF? Well, by you being a part of NUBF, by you giving to this church, you are helping employ me. What that means is now you have the obligation and the responsibility of being a whole bunch of grandmas and grandpas to the children that we bring through our house. I have no idea how many God is going to allow to come through our house. But because of your love and your generosity, there's a house over there that Amanda and I get to live in that is larger than what two people can occupy, even with our dog. And so we are going to bring kids into this house. They are going to come into this church. And I am hoping, and I am praying, and I am asking you to be grandparents to them, to be grandma and grandpa to someone that may not know their grandparents or may not like their grandparents. And so that is what I'm asking of you. And I'm hoping that me being a part of this family, a part of Amanda's family, you can now be a part of our family. In this weird time that we are going to adventure into, you are now grandma and grandpa to who knows how many children we bring into this church.
So we want to thank you in advance for just all the ways that you will be helping these children. I know you've already been such an encouragement to us as we've started this process, and so I know that you guys are going to do great with those grandparent roles, so keep it up. Or aunts or uncles if you're a little younger and don't want to be called a... Yeah, anyways, I should warn you, as we were preparing for this message, I talked to somebody else who was in ministry and has done foster care for a lot of years. And she said that there were a couple kids that she took in that people in the congregation ended up adopting. So heads up on that one. I'm expecting high things from you guys. But if you guys have any questions about any of the things that we said or anything that we didn't address, please let us know. As I mentioned, there is an informational Zoom meeting coming up on the 25th for people who are interested in volunteering in any sort of way. And I'd be glad to help you find additional resources. There is so much more we could say, both biblically and about the application of it through foster care, but we didn't want to scare you away just yet.
So, usually with the youth group, I say, okay, let me give one more story. And the students know, uh-oh, Travis just started his lesson. I'm not going to do that with you, but I do want to emphasize God's love for his children. We are all his children. And I expect that God is going to do something great through NUBF. So I hope that you're excited to be a part of this story, because if you don't know, Amanda and I don't have children right now, so we don't know what we're doing. And I would rather not screw them up on an early age, so we will need help, we will have questions. But we are excited to invite you into this time of becoming our family and loving on a whole bunch of students that God cares about. So let's pray. God, thank you for letting us be able to come here this morning. God, there's a lot of information. There's a lot of information that was said and not said. God, may we love your children. May we care about the things that you care about, God. God, I thank you for your word and the fact that you show your love for us by sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. We are so grateful for that. May we always be amazed by the fact that you love us so much. But may that draw us into action, God. God, again, thank you for Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.